We just want to welcome you here. My name is Joel Harris. I'm a worship pastor here at South Canyon. And real briefly, a little bit about John Witherspoon College. It's a classical Christian college that's emphasis on both being radically traditional and unapologetically Christian, Christ-centered education. And we're thrilled to be able to partner with the college. And this is South Canyon Baptist Church. And for those of you who don't know us, our kind of mission statement is that we exist to make more and better disciples. And that's really, that flows right into what this event is about, discipleship and studying God's word. We meet here at this building at 9 a.m. every Sunday for life classes, Sunday school classes, and at 10:30 for our worship service. And we'd love to have you come join us. The aim of this seminar, it's kind of in the title, Ancient Words for Today, How to Study and Apply the Bible, really just seeking to equip Christians, equip the local church, people to be able to study their Bible, to understand it correctly, understand it better, be able to apply it to their lives, and just give people as many tools and helpful categories for thinking so they can grow in that. Just a brief mention of what the schedule is going to be. Tonight we have a session beginning right now, and then our second session after a little break will be at 7:30, and then we'll let you guys go. And then tomorrow morning we'll be here at 9 o'clock back here in the sanctuary for a main session together. And then after a short break, we're going to have breakout sessions, 5 of those going on in different places in the building. I'm not going to go over all the rooms right now because you'd probably forget, but there is a map on the back of your program, and so you can that'll help you find your way. Basically, there's a couple of the rooms that are, if you went out the sanctuary here down the hall that way, a couple of the rooms are going to be down that way. And then if you go out this way, there's a couple rooms on that side of the church as well. And then one of them will be happening right here in the sanctuary. So some great breakouts happening. I encourage you to take a look at those descriptions and start to think about maybe which one you'll want to be a part of. Josh Brown, another pastor here at South Canyon, is going to be teaching on principles for navigating difficult passages. I'm going to be teaching one on popular but misunderstood or misapplied Bible verses. And then Pastor Brent, who's going to be sharing with you in just a moment here, he's going to be sharing on biblical interpretation across cultural experience. And then a couple of the guys from John Witherspoon, Brett Saunders, is going to be teaching about the poetic world of the Old Testament. And so looking at Old Testament Hebrew poetry. And then finally, Justin McGeary is going to be teaching on the Bible's foundation, looking at those opening chapters of Genesis and of the entire Bible. So those are coming up, and I encourage you to think about which one you might want to join. Right now, Pastor Brent Reeves, he's the pastor preaching here at South Canyon. He's going to be coming up, and he is going to share on God Has Spoken.
Let's pray as we start. Father, thank you that we can come and we can come before you because of what Jesus has done for us through his death, life, death, and resurrection. And we thank you that in his name we can come, and we can come with confidence, with boldness to your throne of grace. And I pray that as we tonight think about your word and think about how we can better study and apply your word to our lives, I pray that you would teach us, that you would give us tools, that you would give us insight so that we might be better students and ultimately better disciples of Christ. So lead us now, and we thank you that you have spoken. In Jesus' name, amen. At the coronation service of Queen Elizabeth, the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland spoke these words as he handed her a copy of the Bible. He said, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. The psalmist describes God's words like this. He said, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. And then he went on to say, they are sweeter than honey from the comb. When we treasure the Bible like this, as we should, we'll read the Bible like we should. We'll read it consistently, we'll read it carefully, and we'll be motivated to understand it correctly. So, as we begin the seminar tonight, called Ancient Words for Today, How to Study and Apply the Bible, I think it's important for us to realize, that is, it's important for it to become real to us again, it's important for us to realize that the Bible is God's Word. And therefore, it is precious, and it is the most valuable thing that this world affords. It is sweeter than honey, and it is the lively oracles of God. God has spoken. And that's why we're here, so that we can better understand what God is saying, what God means, and how we're to understand His Word. In the Bible, we have God's words written. I think it was John Stott who said, God has spoken, God still speaks, and God still speaks through what He has spoken. And that's what I want us to think about tonight as we begin this time together. God still speaks through what He has spoken. Stott went on to say that grasping that helps us not to fall into two errors when it comes to God speaking. The first error, he said, is that God is silent today, though He spoke in ancient times. That's an error we want to avoid. The second error is that God is speaking today, but what He is saying has little or nothing to do with the Bible. Both of those are errors. And so we want to remember both. God has spoken, God still speaks, and we can put them together. God still speaks through what He has spoken. And that is, of course, the Bible. So, what does that mean for us as we come to this seminar, as we seek to study the Bible and learn how to study and apply the Bible today? I think first and fundamentally, it means this, that we should be assured as we approach the Bible of certain things. And this is what I want to talk about for the next few minutes. There are four things, I think, we can and must be assured of when we come to the Bible. The first one is we can be assured of the authority of Scripture. Two, the clarity of Scripture. Three, the necessity of Scripture. And four, the sufficiency of Scripture. I think it was Kevin DeYoung who I heard say, you can remember that if you remember the acrostic SCAN, S-C-A-N. Scan, S, sufficiency, C, clarity, A, authority, N, necessity. Those are the four things we can be confident of when we come to study the Bible and to seek to understand it, to apply it to our lives. I'm not going to give it in that order, the S-C-A-N order tonight, but that's just a way to remember those four things that we can have confidence of. I want to begin with the authority of Scripture, and actually I'm going to spend probably most of the time on this first one, and then the other three will come rather quickly. I don't want to, and I'm saying that because I don't want you to panic when I take such a long time on one of four and to think that it's going to be the same for all four and think, oh no, we're never going to get out of here. So, as we approach the Bible, I think we can and must be assured of the authority of the Bible. So what do we mean when we speak of the authority of the Bible? It means very simply this: the Bible has the authority of God. The Bible possesses the authority of God. I like the way the school that I graduated from, Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, I love the way they say it. Very simply, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. That's what we mean by the authority of Scripture. Wayne Grudem put it this way, quote, the authority of Scripture means that all the words in Scripture are God's words in such a way that to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or to disobey God. All, he says, the words in Scripture are God's words. And so if we disbelieve any word of Scripture, we are disbelieving God. If we disobey any word of Scripture, we are disobeying God. That's what we mean essentially by the authority of Scripture. So let's think about this question. Why should we believe this? Why should we believe in the authority of Scripture? Is this what the Bible itself claims for itself? So I want us to take just a couple of minutes tonight to look at something Paul said, something Peter said, and something Jesus said that I think will help us see that we can and should consider the Bible to be God's words, and therefore when the Bible speaks, God speaks, and it has the authority of God. First of all, Paul, and you'll know this text, many of you, so let's look at it quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16 is a classic text on the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. Paul is writing to Timothy toward the end of his life, and he says this, 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." We're just going to look at the first part of that verse. All Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, the first word we need to talk about is the word Scripture. The word graphe that's translated here, Scripture, is used 51 times in the New Testament. And in every single use of this same word throughout the New Testament, in all 51 cases, it refers to the Old Testament Scriptures, the Old Testament writings. So all Scripture is breathed out by God. Let's focus on that, and that's what I want us to spend a couple of minutes on here. What is Paul saying? What is he teaching? What is God teaching through what Paul is saying here? He says, all Scripture, meaning in every single case that that same term is used, the Old Testament, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That communicates something very vividly that helps us as humans, I think, to understand something about the Bible, and particularly he's speaking here about the first part of our Bible. Think about human speech. Think about you and me speaking to one another. When humans speak, we speak through breathing out. That's how we speak. When we make sounds that we put together to make words, that we put together to make sentences which communicate, we use sound, or we make those sounds through breathing out. So let me just illustrate very simply. I want you to take your hand, put it in front of your mouth, and make the P sound. You see? You make that sound by breathing out. Now do the T. T. Right? Mine's amplified there. So you could hear the air, right, in the mic. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about the way humans speak, and it's helping us to understand something about the Bible. Though God doesn't have lungs or lips or a tongue, which are all involved in how our breathing out sounds, whether it's a P or a T or an S, and we put those sounds together to make words, and we put those words together to make sentences. What he's saying here through this imagery is that all Scripture is breathed out by God, meaning that means the words of God that we have in Scripture are the same, that the words that we have in the Old Testament are exactly the same as they would have been if God had literally breathed out all of the sounds necessary to speak all of the words as we have them in the Old Testament. That's what's being said. This is an incredible statement about the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, specifically the Old Testament. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Paul is saying that means that the words written in the Old Testament are exactly the same as they would have been if God had literally breathed out all of the sounds necessary to speak all of the words as we have them in the Old Testament. So Paul says that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Now let's look at Peter. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 19, and we'll focus on verse 21. But verse 19 is where we'll start. Peter writes, again, 2 Peter 1:19, "And we have the prophetic word more firmly or fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Here's what we're going to focus on, verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, that verse doesn't mean that the human author's wills were not involved. It doesn't mean that the human author's personalities weren't involved in their writing. It just means that the ultimate source of every word written in Scripture was because of the acting of the Holy Spirit of God upon the author's life. So that's the ultimate reason for every single thing that the prophets have spoken. Again, referring to the Old Testament here clearly. So Peter and Paul both speak about the Old Testament Scriptures. Again, that same term that's used here in verse 20. Scripture is the one we just talked about, used 51 times in the New Testament, referring always to the Old Testament. And here's the third, Jesus. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. Paul, we've seen what he has to say. Then Peter, and now look at something Jesus says. Matthew 19:5. Verse 5 is in the middle of a sentence. So let me go back to verse 4. He answered, that is Jesus answered, the Pharisees, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now who created them from the beginning? God, right? Jesus says, have you not read that he, God, who created them from the beginning, male and female, and said, so he not only created, God not only created them, male and female, but he also said, Jesus says here, therefore a man shall leave his father and hold fast, his father and mother rather, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now what's interesting there is in verse 5, he is quoting Genesis 2:24, and Genesis doesn't attribute the words of verse 24 in Genesis chapter 2. That text doesn't attribute those words to God. It's the writer who is saying it when you go back and read what you see in Genesis 2:24. So the words are not attributed to God in Genesis, but Jesus attributes them to God here, which again is showing us that what Genesis says, or what Moses, the author of Genesis, says, is God speaking, because that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying God said, even though in the Genesis text it doesn't say God said. It seems very clear that it's the author who's saying, that it's Genesis who's saying this, but Jesus quotes it and says God says. He treats these words as God's. So I think we have it very clearly here that the Old Testament, particularly used here in all of these references, is inspired by God and it has his authority. So what about the New Testament? Very quickly, the same word Scripture that's used 51 times in the New Testament to refer to the Old Testament is also used in two of those 51 occasions in the New Testament to also call not just the Old Testament Scripture, but to also call writings that we have in our New Testament as Scripture. So let me show you that really quickly. 2 Peter, if you guys did Bible drill, you're going to be in good shape for the next minute or two. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. This is a text that uses the same term, Scripture, which is speaking about the Old Testament. But as he speaks about the Old Testament Scriptures, he uses the same term, Scripture, to refer here to Paul's letters. Peter does. All right, verse 15 says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destructions as they do the other scriptures, implying that what Paul's letters are is scripture. So he's talking about the scriptures, the Old Testament, but he's also connecting Paul's letters. And he's using that same term to refer to Paul's letters, giving the same weight and the same authority to what Paul wrote that they would give and that God's Word gives to the Old Testament. So what we've just said about the Old Testament, we can also say here about these writings in the New Testament, the letters of Paul. I've always found it interesting that Peter says that Paul's writings in some places are hard to understand. I think that's interesting in the book of 2 Peter. I preached through the book of 2 Peter once and I thought, he's one to talk. Because this is a pretty difficult book, 2 Peter is. But anyway, he says that Paul's letters, in some of them there are things hard to understand, but he goes on to call them scripture, along with the other scriptures referring to the Old Testament. Then there's a very interesting text also that we'll look at, and then we're going to move pretty quickly after this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, and I want you to see how Paul here quotes Jesus' words that are found in Luke 10:17. He quotes Jesus as his words are found here in 1 Timothy 5:18. He quotes Jesus' words as they're found in Luke 7 and calls them scripture. So 1 Timothy 5:18. This is so interesting. He says, "For scripture says," there's our word, right? "For scripture says," and so Paul quotes the Old Testament, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." And, that is, scripture says this too, right? Scripture says this text that he just quotes, and then he says all and, meaning also, "The laborer deserves his wages." That's a quote from the New Testament. It's a quote from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. And he's quoting it as Luke gives it. So it's pretty clear that Paul is actually, he has the text of Luke. And he's quoting Jesus by Luke, using Luke to help him or to say it as Luke says he said it. So Peter, go back to what we just looked at in the last text. Peter refers to Paul's letters as scripture in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And Paul refers to Luke's gospel as scripture in 1 Timothy 5:18. These are just a few examples, again, of why I believe we can say that God's Word is, or that the Bible is God's Word, and that it has the authority of God. And if this is right, it also means that ultimately the Bible is also inerrant, because authority, if when the Bible speaks, God speaks, then the only way the Bible could be in error would be for God himself to be in error. And so we have God's Word in Scripture. So when we come to the text to study it and to apply it, we come with the assurance that the Bible has the authority, or excuse me, the Bible is the Word of God and therefore has authority, the authority of Scripture. Secondly, let's talk about the clarity of Scripture. The clarity of Scripture. Now, this doesn't mean that every part of the Bible and every verse in the Bible is equally clear and all completely clear. We know that that's not the case because we just read, right, in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, Peter saying that some of Paul's writings were hard to understand. So to say that we can come to the Bible assured of the clarity of Scripture doesn't mean that everything in the Scripture is clear. But it does mean this: God intends to communicate and has successfully communicated in his Word. I think it was Alistair Begg who first said, and I think this is helpful when we come to this point, "The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things in the Bible." That's what we mean by the clarity of Scripture. Most of the Scripture is plain, and the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. So we can clearly see and find in Scripture what God intends for us to know when it comes to the things we need to know, the things that we must know. Like, what is God like? How can we be saved? How should we live the Christian life? And one of the principles, of course, that I'm certain you'll hear in some of the sessions and some of the breakouts possibly, is that when you do come to a hard text, you allow clear texts to guide you as you seek to interpret and understand texts that may not be as clear. I was listening to Kevin DeYoung recently talk about the clarity of Scripture. And he deals with this question in this video that I was watching. If the Bible is clear, why are there so many interpretations of almost everything in the Bible? And that's a good question. Here's what he said. He referred to that as pervasive interpretive pluralism. That is, there's a lot of different opinions when it comes to a lot of different things in the Bible, when it comes to interpreting the Bible. But these are the points he makes, and I think this is helpful. There is the issue of the limits of human knowledge. That's one thing to keep in mind. We're all limited in terms of our understanding. He says, number two, this same thing, this pervasive interpretive pluralism, is true in any field of inquiry. So this is not just true of the Bible, it's true in any study, in any field of study. There are lots of different perspectives and interpretations. Number three, he says this, there are better and worse interpretations, and there are better and worse methods of interpretation. And that's what we hope in the seminar we can begin to work on together, so that we interpret the Bible using the better methods of interpretation rather than some of the worse methods of interpretation. And then there's a fourth that I'm adding. He shared those three. And I think this is helpful. I've learned this from my own college experience, where I was a religion major and all of my religion professors were not men who believed in the authority of Scripture. So this is number four, I would say. Another reason that sometimes there's so many different interpretations when it comes to Scripture. Many approach Scripture without believing in the authority of Scripture. Many approach Scripture without believing in the authority of Scripture. And so, those who approach Scripture with a belief in the authority of Scripture are going to interpret it very differently than those who approach Scripture without a commitment to and a belief in the authority of Scripture. I remember when I was in college and some of these professors and some of the classes I had would say things about the Bible and about what the Bible meant. And I would, after class, ask questions. And I remember one professor saying, well, we just have a different interpretation. But the truth is, we interpreted the text we were talking about exactly the same way. The only difference was I thought it was true because I have a presupposition that the Bible is God's word, and he didn't. And so he believed that the man who wrote it was actually bound by his ancient culture and was just reflecting that culture rather than really God's will and God's truth in that particular text. So the truth is, he would have said we had two different interpretations. My impression was we had the same interpretation. He thought it meant exactly what I did, but he didn't think it was true because he felt like the writer was, again, captive to his culture and was not speaking God's word and was not speaking truth, and that we've progressed, and so we know better than that, and we know different than that. So these are some of the main reasons, I think, that there are many different interpretations when it comes to Scripture. But even good people who believe in the authority of Scripture will have different approaches to certain texts. But again, that's not uncommon in any other field. And so I think that's helpful. So number three, let's talk about the necessity of Scripture. We've talked about the authority, the clarity, now the necessity of Scripture. When we come to the Bible, we can be assured of not only the authority and the clarity of Scripture, but we can also be assured of the necessity of Scripture. And hopefully that motivates us when we come to the text. We need the text. It's necessary for us. The Scriptures are necessary for us as followers of Christ, or as those who are maybe searching to know who God is. The Scriptures are necessary for us to know the gospel. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17, Paul says, how can they call upon him? He says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he said, how will they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless they be sent? And so that text is making it clear that people have to hear the word of God in order to be saved. And so we need the word of God in order to know the gospel of God and in order to be saved. So we have to hear the gospel message by reading it ourselves in the Bible or by hearing it from someone as revealed in the Bible. That's the only way we can know the gospel. The Bible's necessary to know the gospel. The Bible's necessary also to know God's will. Now, we do have some knowledge of God's will through conscience, but that is a very vague knowledge of God's will. And so we need Scripture to have clarity when it comes to God's will. We wouldn't know God's will apart from Scripture. And then Scripture is also necessary for maintaining our spiritual lives. We need Scripture. Scripture is a necessity for the maintenance and the sustaining of our Christian lives. And I take this point from Jesus' answer to the first temptation when he was tempted in the wilderness. Man shall not live by bread alone, quoting Deuteronomy, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need it to live. Our spiritual life depends on God's word. It depends on our reading God's word and studying God's word and meditating God's word and praying God's word. It's our food. It's what we need. Just like food is necessary for physical life, God's word is necessary for our spiritual lives. And that's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, we should long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you might grow up into salvation. So, we should approach the Bible assured of the authority of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture, and finally, the sufficiency of Scripture. The sufficiency of Scripture. I won't take but just a couple of minutes here. Let me give you a few definitions and then a couple of implications when it comes to this particular issue of the sufficiency of Scripture. First, some definitions from different places. Here's one definition I came upon. The Bible contains all the words of God we need for salvation as well as for trusting and obeying Him fully. So necessity and sufficiency are connected, obviously. But when we say the sufficiency of Scripture, we mean that the Bible contains all of the words of God that we need. And Scripture is a necessity, so we need it. But sufficiency says it has everything we need for salvation as well as for trusting and obeying Him fully. Someone else put it this way, the Bible is all we need to equip us for a life of faith and obedience. It's another way to define the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is all we need to equip us for a life of faith and service. And then the final definition is one I found from John Piper. The Bible is all we need to know the way of salvation and the way of obedience. Another way to define the sufficiency of Scripture. All we need to know the way of salvation and the way of obedience. So let me finish with some implications. What are some implications of the truth communicated through the statement when we say the Bible is sufficient or the sufficiency of Scripture? One, we should consider no other writing of equal value to Scripture, and we should add nothing to Scripture. That's an implication of the sufficiency of Scripture. We should consider no other writing equal to or of equal value to Scripture, and we should add nothing to Scripture. Implication number two. Modern revelations aren't to be given the authority of Scripture and should be tested by Scripture. Another implication of the fact of the sufficiency of Scripture. And then the last one, I think, is really good. We should emphasize what Scripture emphasizes. The sufficiency of Scripture implies we should emphasize what Scripture emphasizes and be content with what God has told us in Scripture. One of the reasons I think it's wise to preach expositionally and to preach through books of the Bible is because it helps us to emphasize what God emphasizes. And if we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, that's what we want to do. If we believe we have all that we need, and what we have is what God intends for us to have, the emphasis even that we find in different parts of Scripture are exactly as we're supposed to have it. It's sufficient. God has sufficiently emphasized certain things and maybe sufficiently not emphasized other things as much. We should emphasize what Scripture emphasizes, and we should be content with what God has told us in Scripture. So again, as we approach the Bible, as we come to the Bible, to study it and to apply it, which is what the seminar is about this weekend, we need to come to it assured of the authority of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture, the necessity of Scripture, and the sufficiency of Scripture. God has spoken. God still speaks, and God still speaks through what He has spoken. And our desire is to understand and to apply to our hearts and to our lives and in our churches what He said, so that we can glorify Him, so that we can know Him more fully, and so that we can make Him known more faithfully. So, let's bow. And let's thank God for His word. God, I thank You tonight that as we open our Bibles and we read and we think and we attempt to understand what's being said, what it means, help us to be motivated. Help us to be motivated to read the Bible carefully, constantly, consistently, and to desire to do so correctly. Because we are reading Your words when we read our Bibles. And so help us to be students. Help us to be careful. And help us to seek to rightly handle the word of truth so that we might glorify You by knowing You as You are and making You known to others who don't know You. And so that we might bring our lives fully, more and more fully, into conformity to Your will. Father, I pray that You would help us as a result of this weekend, and some things maybe we will learn, some things we'll remember or be reminded of and apply to our own reading of Your word. I pray that as a result, we would more faithfully understand and apply Your word to our lives. God, help us to be committed to praying as we read, and help us to also be committed to obeying what we read as we come to the Scriptures. And as we do, You will help us more and more to understand Your word. More and more of Your word will be clear to us. And so give us that kind of heart as we come to Your word. Help us to believe that You are speaking, and help us to desire to hear Your voice through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.